Well, 30 years ago, Grace Bible Church received a priceless gift when John Zimmer became the pastor teacher of this congregation. And for sure, there are multiple reasons why Pastor John was and is a priceless gift to this flock. But none surpass the fact that your pastor is a faithful preacher of God's Word, which is the title of my message this morning. Nothing is more important to the life and health of a local church than its firm embrace of the authority and sufficiency of the Bible, and its unwavering commitment to proclaim it with courage, with clarity, consistency, and compassion, all of which have been embodied in your pastor teacher for three solid decades. It blew me away when I heard that John has preached verse by verse through all 27 books of the New Testament. As a fellow preacher, I am majorly impressed. That is a phenomenal feat. What has taken place in this sanctuary on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings over the past three decades is as rare as me having to part my hair. Seriously, do you realize, friends, do you realize how uncommon it is? How uncommon it is to have a pastor stay in the same church for 30 years and thoroughly preach through every book of the New Testament. Only 0.0001% of pastors on this earth do such a thing. And you got one of them. That is amazing. That's amazing. And it's worth celebrating today. We're not worshiping Pastor John today, not at all. But we are certainly thanking God for him and honoring him as the Bible would tell us to do. We're obeying the Bible today in what we're doing. Give honor to whom honor is due. 1 Timothy 5:17 states, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And that verse is describing men like your pastor. Back when I was invited to preach at this celebration service, I immediately thought of one passage. It's actually kind of a no-brainer. One passage I believe would be most appropriate for this joyous occasion, what I consider to be the pinnacle text for preachers in the Bible. If you're not already there, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Before I go any further, I want to acknowledge that nothing I could preach on this text or any other text for that matter will be new or improved upon to what this congregation has been faithfully taught for so many years. I will even confess to a little bit of intimidation being in this pulpit when I know what you have sat under for all these years. My goal this morning is simply to remind us what this familiar text teaches regarding being a faithful preacher of God's Word, and in so doing, cause us to give thanks to God and thanks to Pastor John for being the kind of preacher that the apostle charged Timothy to be. We are celebrating today because John's ministry has obeyed our text. That's what we're doing. And I'd like to ask God to help us as I preach and as you take in. Let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we don't bow in prayer right now out of some kind of formality or custom. Lord, we bow in prayer because apart from you and your Spirit working in our hearts, this word will be nothing to us. We ask for you to open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts, God. May we be reminded and refreshed with the importance of the sound preaching of your word, and at the same time to step back and thank you, God, for blessing Grace Bible Church with a pastor that does this. It's uncommon. It's rare in our day. We're thankful, God, to you, and we're thankful to him and his family. So help us, Lord, to honor you and to take in, to be refreshed and encouraged with what we hear this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote this powerful, personal, solemn charge to Pastor Timothy and to every pastor and evangelist and Bible teacher who would follow after him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Many great preachers have broken up this five-verse text in lots of ways. I see seven main points for Timothy and every pastor to take to heart. And I've never covered 7 points in one sermon in my life. So we won't get through all seven probably, but we'll do as best we can. So if you happen to be jotting notes down, the first point I'd like to bring out here is the preacher's primary charge. The preacher's primary charge, and it's expressed in verse 2. We're going to get back to verse 1 in a moment. We're going to start in verse 2. Paul commanded Timothy, preach the word. This is refreshment for you. It's review, right? There's an imperative here. It's a commandment. It's a divine mandate. Timothy, you are to preach the word. Paul isn't making a suggestion. He's making a commandment, a mandate. In the midst of the barrage of evangelical literature and how to build a local church in our day, including techniques, formulas, gimmicks galore, I find this very simple to understand, forthright, primary charge of the apostle to Pastor Timothy to be very refreshing and very stabilizing. Preach the word, Timothy. That's your top priority as you pastor the churches in Ephesus. And the force of Paul's charge and the priority is even greater as you consider the context in which Paul originally did this to Timothy and expressed this to Timothy. You know, 2 Timothy was the last inspired letter that Paul wrote. And he wrote, when Ruddy wrote in verses 1 to 5, is at the end of his last letter. Paul was about to be martyred in Rome. He knew it. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul knew his end was near. And these are Paul's final parting words as he handed off the baton of ministry to his beloved son in the faith. The apostle's earnest, solemn command to Timothy communicates for us the timeless bottom line priority of biblical ministry. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. These words to me, they resound like Jesus' final words in the Great Commission, do they not? They should repeatedly reverberate in the mind and heart of every man ordained to the gospel ministry who sincerely longs to build Christ's church according to God's will. And again, Pastor John has faithfully obeyed this command every Sunday of his ministry in this church. Praise the Lord. And it couldn't be more clear. Preach the word, Timothy. This was Paul's mantra, stated in various ways in both of his pastoral epistles written to Timothy. Back in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "The church is the pillar and support of the truth." Well, the local church can't be the pillar and support of the truth without the faithful preaching of the word. Paul opened this letter with, "I remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you." In other words, Timothy, fan into flame your divinely bestowed ability to preach the word of God. The word of God is what the church of God needs first and foremost. Right? We need the word. You can't get saved without the word. You can't know God without the word. You cannot be sanctified without the word. The word's a hammer that breaks our hard hearts, right? It's a fire that burns away the dross of sin. The word of God is our life. The word of God is what the church of God needs first and foremost. The Bible and the illumination and power of the Holy Spirit is what a born-again believer desperately needs to live the Christian life in a manner that is pleasing to God. Just go up your eyes up a few verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last verses there. Verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that, purpose clause, verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. The Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures contain every truth, every principle, every standard, every promise, every warning that we need for living out our salvation according to the will of God. The Bible is the authoritative, all-sufficient Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit that pierces us in order to heal us. The Word of God is the milk and meat, the spiritual milk and meat that causes us to grow healthy and strong. We need the Word. The church does not need to hear the pastor's opinions. The church does not need secular psychology disguised with a few verses taken out of context. The church does not need worldly philosophy or self-help techniques. The church does not need political rants. The church of Jesus Christ needs the Word of God. And when a person comes to church, they should hear the Word of God preached. That's what should happen. Out in the world, we have to contend with a steady barrage of vain philosophies, of politically correct postmodern gibberish throughout the week. We shouldn't have to listen to it at church on Sunday. When we come to church, we should hear something different. We should hear the truth of God preached. The word that equips us for every good work. That is God's will for His church. And thus, it is God's mandate to His spokesman. And this is what John has done. Over 3,000 times from this pulpit. I'm not good at math. Miserable math. But I did a little calculation. This man's been in this pulpit for 30 years. Occasionally he takes a break for a vacation once in a while. But 30 years, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you do the math, over 3,000 sermons. 3,000 is a large number. 3,000 sermons from this pulpit doing all that I've just described so far. That's That's an honor to God. That's something to be excited about and grateful for. Sometimes, friends, we get used to our blessings in a lot of areas of life. We get used to, if you've attended this church for a long, if you're not careful, you'll get used to Pastor John in his white shirt and tie and black suit coming up here every Sunday and delivering over and over and over the Word of God. You'll get used to that. I like your white suits or your white shirts, by the way. I'm not poking at you. According to our text in this, I wouldn't cross the street for my opinion. This is the Bible. This is what our text says. We, all of us, need to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted with great patience and instruction. And this is the preacher's divine calling and responsibility. When the Word of God is rightly divided and proclaimed to people who humbly listen with a heart to obey the Lord in dependence on His Spirit, lives are transformed for the glory of God. People grow in treasuring Jesus above everything else in the world. They mature in their awe and love of God and their love and pursuit of personal holiness. They are transformed by the grace of God from the inside out. They have heart surgery done on them. Not just band-aids on their problems. Their hearts are changed. The power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God progressively sanctifies them in every facet of their lives. Their personal character, their marriages, their parenting, their friendships, their employment, their witnessing, their service are all directed by the eternal principles of the Bible. Wow. The type of person I'm describing is what the Bible calls a disciple of Jesus Christ. And making disciples, I remind us, was Christ's commandment and mission to the church. His final words to the church. Make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So again, I risk oversaying, but thank you, John, for doing this. For 30 years. Wow. And never wavering. Let's go back to verse 1. This is the second point. Verse 1 intensifies the primary charge of verse 2. I'm getting this mixed up. Verse 1 is going to intensify what the charge of verse 2 is. Listen to verse 1. Paul wrote, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and kingdom. Beloved, I hope you can get this, but Paul could not have stated the seriousness of that charge to preach the Word any more strongly than he did in verse 1 here. I solemnly charge you. Diamaturomai, big long Greek word, means to give solemn testimony, right? Give solemn testimony to someone. The word has this idea of life and death in it. The tone of life and death. In other words, what I'm commanding you, Timothy, Paul would say, is of tremendous importance. It can't be overstated. Souls are at stake in what I'm telling you, Timothy, life and death. And there are four realities that Paul states there embedded in verse 1. And I believe these four realities, I'm going to try to fly over these quickly. I could get bogged down in these. I don't want to get bogged down. But there's four realities embedded in verse 1 that I say should evoke holy fear and holy courage in the heart of every preacher of the Bible. Reality number 1. Christ's presence. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Timothy, your charge to preach the Word of God is being given to you in the presence of God and of Christ. That is, the Father and the Son are witnesses to what you're being commanded to do right now. And, catch this, God and Jesus Christ are present every time you preach. Let that sink in. Every time the preacher gets in the pulpit or the teacher gets in the Sunday school classroom, Christ is there. The living Word is there. As we're delivering the written Word, the living Word is present. That's sobering. And it's emboldening. I think it is. Again, the thought, the reality of Christ's presence here should be invoking holy fear, holy reverence, awe, and courage. Courage to preach. Jesus Christ is present in this sanctuary every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, Christ is here. He's here in the pulpit with Pastor John. He's in the pew listening to Pastor John. We should never lose sight of that, that reality. The most important person in this room today is not the preacher or the parishioners, if you will. It's the Savior. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Second reality in verse 2 is Christ's judgment. Christ's judgment. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. A few verses later, verse 8, Paul wrote, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing." So in the context this morning, Paul is reminding Timothy that Jesus Christ is always present and he is listening to and assessing all that is preached. Get this? Christ is here and he's listening. That should make every preacher prepare and preach very carefully. Again, holy fear and holy courage. You should be preparing and preaching very carefully. The Savior's here listening. We do not, we never want to misquote or misrepresent the God of the universe in His Word. That should not be taken lightly. Every preacher must remember that he is God's ambassador. He's God's spokesman, but he's not his speechwriter. We must speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. James 3:1, one of the most sobering verses in the Bible, if you're a teacher of the Bible, says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Wow. That is a sober reality. Every preacher will answer to Jesus Christ for what they preached. What Jesus thinks about the sermons should be the most important thing on the preacher's mind before he preaches, during his preaching, and after he preaches the sermon. I confess that was a hard one for me over my years. I kind of, if there was a Hall of Fame of navel gazers, first ballot inductee, you know. You pour out, you just hemorrhage Sunday after Sunday. My wife, my poor wife, come home and says, "Honey, let it go." "Well, I could have said this, and I was a little too hard there. I think I went soft there." It's like, get over it. Jesus knows, and yeah, you are a piece of work. You're not infallible, but God's in control. Sorry, I digress there. A little confession there. All right. First and second realities, now third and fourth realities. The end of verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. See, Paul pointed Timothy's attention on Jesus' second coming and future kingdom. Timothy, I charge you to preach the Word of God in the midst of overwhelming opposition and difficulty. I want you to never forget, one, that Jesus Christ is always present with you. Two, the righteous judge will reward your faithfulness, and He is coming back to establish His kingdom on the earth and forever in heaven. Isn't that good news? Timothy, preach like Jesus is coming back today. Let His presence, let His reward, let His return, let His heaven fill your vision. Again, John, you've done this. I believe you've done this. All these realities enforcing you, evoking holy fear and courage in you to be the preacher that you have been for these decades. Truth number three that I see, the preacher's faithful consistency. Look again at verse 2. The preacher's faithful consistency. Preach the word, Paul wrote, be ready in season and out of season. The word ready is the idea of preparedness. It could be used of a soldier who is ready to go to battle at any moment. Or it's like the fireman or the paramedic who's always on call, be ready. The alarm can sound at any time. People's lives are at stake and how fast and how faithfully you respond. That's the idea in this word, be ready. In season, out of season. In other words, be ready all the time. And if you're a preacher, this gets very practical in a hurry. God's preacher is charged to faithfully preach the word in every season of life. And seasons change. Seasons in our own lives change, in our families they change, and in our churches they change. Our culture changes. In every season, ye are to preach the word. The pastor must discharge his duty at all times, regardless of his circumstances or his popularity or his personal feelings. He must preach when he's feeling like it and when he doesn't feel like it. When the text or the message is easy to hear or hard to hear. When church life is happy or perhaps church life is sad. When people like him or perhaps they don't like him. In season and out of season. And I would just, as a sideline here, I would say, and I think most of you would heartily agree, we live in a season in our culture where it's biblical exposition, verse by verse, faithful, accurate interpretation and application of the Bible is not in season. But you come here and you get the Bible. Shake your head and say, I really am glad for that. Seriously. Thank you, John, for doing that. In season and out of season. 30 years. 3,000 times. My fourth point here is the preacher's triple responsibility. That takes us to the end of verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The preacher's triple responsibility. Then we're going to get to the tone of it. This is really precious. The tone in which we do this. But first of all, the overarching command again is to preach the word in the beginning of verse 2. But you won't see this necessarily in English, but trust me, in Greek, reprove, rebuke, and exhort are all imperatives. They're all commands for Timothy and all preachers. And the word reprove and rebuke are closely related in meaning. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, we see that one of the profitable purposes of God's word is for reproof, that is to uncover and confront us with our sins. Sins of wrong thinking, sins of wrong behavior. An essential facet of faithful preaching is exposing sin and calling people to repentance and obedience to God's word. And I want to remind you that that is a very loving thing for a man of God to do, to expose sin and call us to repentance is a very loving, gracious, kind-hearted thing to do, because sin is the enemy of our souls, is it not? Sin is poison. Sin is what weakens and kills people. Sin is what separates unsaved people from God. Sin is what weakens the believer's intimate fellowship with God and with other Christians. Sin is a spiritual cancer. And like a faithful surgeon, the faithful preacher will use the scalpel of the Word of God to cut sin out of the lives of his listeners and point them back to the Savior and the gospel and the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. If a preacher does not address sin in his sermons, he is guilty of spiritual malpractice. Removing and rebuking sin is not fun. It's not fun, nor is it always well received by sinners, but it is an absolute requirement for the authentic preacher of the Word. If a man cannot call out sin, he has no business being in a pulpit. Kent Hughes wrote this: if you enjoy correcting and rebuking people, you are likely not fit for the ministry. But if you do not do it, you are a shirker. End quote. So in other words, if any guy's like this frothing idiot that loves to just, you know, call out sin and drooling, you know, if you're that kind of attitude, you have no business in the gospel ministry. But if you won't lovingly call out sin and point out the spiritual poison and cancer in people's lives, you're a shirker. You are guilty of spiritual malpractice. I'm grateful that Pastor John, I don't think, froths at the mouth ever. I think he'd never. But I'll tell you what, the man's not guilty of spiritual malpractice. He has faithfully diagnosed, if you will, the needs of hearts using the Word of God and given the remedy of the gospel time and time and time again. 3,000 plus sermons. He has done this. But reproving and rebuking is not all the preacher is called to do. The third commandment is exhort his listeners. He's exhort. And you're familiar with this word, I'm sure. Parakaleo. It literally means to call alongside or come alongside. It's translated by a lot of different English words in our English Bibles. Admonish, comfort, encourage, console, entreat, urge. All of them used for the same Greek word. And whereas reproof and rebuke might be labeled negative facets of preaching, parakaleo, I assure you, is very positive. You see, biblical preaching is not only about confronting and correcting sin. This is important. Hear this. It is also about encouraging people in the paths of righteousness. It's affirming them for their progress, even then it's slow progress. Even as Pastor John in the Q&A this morning talked about the Christian life as direction, not perfection. It's seeing, you know, we in counseling terms say the sawtooth of sanctification. It's up and down. I wish it was all just, my life's not like that, unless yours, maybe yours is, mine isn't. It's up and down. But along the way, you need encouragement. When you're down, hey, we can get back up. Here's the gospel. We can get back up. God loves you. There's forgiveness. Power to obey. Get up. Come on, we can do it. It's giving hope that's grounded in the gospel. So there's this calling out of sin, yes, but there's affirmation, there's encouragement, there's support, there's I'm in the trenches with you, there's hope. All of our preaching marinated in these wonderful themes, gospel themes. The Apostle Paul was such a great example of the balanced preacher and shepherd of people. He was certainly tough on sin, but he was also tender with fellow sinners. I love that about Paul. I love that. There's a book years ago, it was entitled Tender Warrior. And I like the balance of that. You know, if you're going to be a man in the pulpit and preach faithfully, you've got to be a warrior. There's got to be a strength to you. Reprove, rebuke, side. But tenderness. encouragement, affirmation, support, hope-giving. A true shepherd. Not just giving out commands, but coming alongside. Say, we're in this together. We're in this together. I'm up a few feet higher, but that's just a logistical thing. Ground's level at the foot of the cross. We're in this together, walking this pilgrim path. I think your man here has embodied this. Be thankful for that. Next, I see the preacher's gracious demeanor. It just picks up there at the end of verse 2, all that I'm saying. With Paul says, do this with great patience and instruction. Patience, makrothumeo, again, a very familiar word, long-suffering, forbearance. You got to have that, right? If you're a preacher or teacher, a discipler, counselor, if you're a parent, you need makrothumeo, patience. Why? Because all you're working with is sinful people. And by the way, you're the head of the line of sinners. You're the chief of sinners, right? So you're preaching all the while. You're preaching it yourself, but you're exercising grace. Patience could go, I need a lot of patience because my sanctification wasn't a light switch that went off. I'm in this long obedience, marred by failures. I need grace all the time. So Paul, be strong, but be exercise great patience along with your instruction. That is so good. So good for us to hear that. As preachers, it's good. People rarely mature and change quickly. I don't. So we need great patience and instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. The church on Thessalonica, by the way, was a pretty solid church. If you got a rank, you had a ranking system of New Testament churches, Thessalonica was pretty solid. But even there, Paul wrote in chapter 5, verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and then he says, be patient with everyone. I love that. Capping all this ministry, be patient with everyone. My sixth principle is the preacher's inevitable resistance. The preacher's inevitable resistance. That's verses 3 and 4. Why is all this true? Why would Paul command, charge all that he does in verses 1 and 2? It's because verses 3 and 4 are true. Verse 3, 4, or because. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You can just hear Paul here just dripping. Timothy, people have a natural propensity to move away from the truth of God. And some may get tired of being reproved and rebuked about their sin. Some people will. So it's inevitable that some people in your flock at some point will refuse to listen any longer and turn away from the truth that you preach. John and Helen alluded to this in the Q&A just moments ago. Certainly true for me in my ministry. People you pour your life into. I mean, months, years, tears. They once loved the truth and then they don't want it anymore. That's a heartbreak. Break my femur. But don't have a relational break and see people walk away from the Savior. God, that is the heartache of ministry. Timothy, be aware this can happen, and it does happen. It will happen. Not to everyone, praise God, but to some, it will happen. They'll turn away. They'll want their ears tickled. And it's guaranteed, right? It's a guaranteed sad warning. Paul said the time will come. He didn't say it might come. He said it will come. They won't endure sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Instead, they will find teachers who will tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And unfortunately, there are many a pulpit will tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. And a lot of bookstores and, well, we don't have bookstores anymore, online outlets that will peddle books that will tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. They will tickle your ears literally to death. Tickle your ears to death. John MacArthur writes, can't get in this pulpit without quoting MacArthur. So MacArthur said, it is because sound doctrine is a stinging rebuke to ungodly living that it is unacceptable and intolerable to those who persist in sin. Another commentator said it like this, itching ears soon become deaf ears. Ears that turn away from biblical truth in favor of flesh-pleasing error. And Paul's telling that there's no lack of teachers that way. There's no lack of teachers in any culture at any time in history. No lack of ear ticklers, right? He says, verse 8, they will accumulate for themselves. Teacher accumulates that idea of heaping up. It's a really kind of a graphic word. Like you can just pile up all the teachers. Even in 2023, you can pile up the pastors and authors and stuff that are just ear ticklers. They're very articulate, very flashy. They look good. They sound good. Very popular. Oftentimes making a lot of money, peddling their ear-tickling falsehoods. Heap up false teachers. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. Way back. This is the prophet saying, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. Wow. Terrible. Lastly, last of the seven, I'm actually getting through all seven principles. This has never happened in the history of my preaching. The last point is the preacher's final mandates. The preacher's final mandates, that's verse 5. This little section, this little pericope, Paul says to Timothy, but you. Okay, he's just talked about verses 3 and 4, the ear ticklers, right? But he says, but you, Paul. And there he's saying, you're going to be different. You are different. Continue to be different. Radically different from the weak preachers and wayward believers in Ephesus. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Ear-tickling preachers abounded in Paul's day, just as they do today, but Timothy was not supposed to be one of them. Many people in his flocks would turn away from the truth, but Timothy was not to be one of them. You, Timothy, you must be four imperatives. Again, this passage loaded with commands, be sober in all things. Literally means not to be intoxicated, but Paul's not doesn't have alcohol on his mind here at all. He says, you're supposed to be clear-minded, Timothy, level-headed, well-balanced, stable. You're to endure hardship, literally to suffer evil. The pastoral epistles are candid about the reality and inevitability of suffering and faithful ministry. Any man that's been a pastor for longer than a year knows this. Painless ministry is an oxymoron. There's no such thing. No such thing as faithful ministry that's painless. Look at Paul's life. Look at his catalog of suffering. Other than Jesus, no one suffered more than Paul in the pages of the New Testament. Faithfulness will get you pain, but it's not without reward. Remember what we said earlier, the appearing and the kingdom of Christ that's coming. Endure, Timothy. Endure, suffer evil. Do the work of an evangelist. It's interesting to know Paul did not call Timothy an evangelist, but rather he commanded him to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, Timothy was to proclaim the gospel of salvation. And there were many unsaved people that Timothy dealt with, and they were all inside the church as well as outside. And that's no slam on anybody here, but in my church, your church, a group this size, not everybody's saved. And one of my heavier burdens over the years of my ministry was that knowledge, that week by week I'd come and pour out the gospel, and people that were not saved to this day aren't saved. But you still give the gospel. Why? Because God can save anybody at any time. Want proof for that? Look at Acts 9, Saul on the Damascus Road. God can save anyone. Don't ever, ever dare give up on anyone. Because their salvation doesn't depend on your clever presentation or whatever. It all depends on the grace, the sovereign grace of God to change their hearts. That's what he took Saul down and used him and made him the great man that he was for the kingdom. Do the work of an evangelist. I know Pastor John gives the gospel here repetitively, some 3,000 times. And lastly, fulfill your ministry. Means to give full measure or bring to completion. In our vernacular, we would say, give it all you've got. Timothy, give it all you've got. Put your whole heart into the ministry, Timothy. No greater calling, no higher calling. Don't give up. Fulfill your ministry. And man, if ever a guy has modeled that, it's the man in the front row here. Sticking through thick and thin for 30 years, verse by verse, through every book of the New Testament. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. Paul said, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Fulfill your ministry. John, you're doing that. You have done it. You will continue to do it. You are an example to me and a host of other pastors and preachers. I know you don't like all this directed ultimately glory to God, but as I said at the outset, honor to you, because you had to make decisions week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade to do what you do, to be faithful to this congregation. And to you, all of you, I know you're here today because you love your pastor and his wife and his family. That's really cool. But don't just let it end on October 22nd. I know he's a pretty stiff upper lip guy. Yeah, I don't let things bother me and everything. I'll tell you what, the guy needs encouragement, right? I'm going to call his bluff right now. He needs encouragement. He needs prayers. And I'm going to tell you, as one preacher to you guys, after a Sunday, getting a note on Monday, hey, thanks for the time and effort you put in that message. It really blessed me. That puts wind in the sails. It does. Even a guy as strong as John Zimmer, it puts wind in the sails of us preachers. It's like sick 'em to a dog. You know, hey, you did great. Please, next week, would you please come back and feed us like that again? Exhort us like that again? Encourage us. Come alongside of us like that once again. That's all I've got. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for faithful proclaimers of it, like our friend, our pastor, our husband, our dad, John Zimmer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing him 30 years ago. Thank you for holding him fast. Thank you for holding him fast throughout these years. And I pray you strengthen him for the years to come as long as you ordain. Thank you for the celebration today. It's fun for us to glorify you for him and to praise him and honor him in heaven as well. In Jesus' name, amen.